We'll go ahead and leave your marker in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to be going back and forth to that a few times this morning throughout our lesson. As I mentioned in Bible class, it's very good to see everyone this morning. You never know on the time change who's going to show up when. I especially like the when someone comes in surprised because they forgot completely. But like Phil mentioned, with technology the way it is nowadays, it kind of takes care of it for you. So, this week, a lot of times whenever I'm getting a sermon together, most of my study is preparing for Bible class or preparing for a sermon. I have to purpose to set aside time to study for myself and just study for something that I enjoy studying. I like doing character studies, and so this last Monday I sat down and said, you know, I'm going to study somebody just because. Somebody that's not as well known, somebody that I don't know a whole lot about. And I came across Jonathan, and I've already apologized to him. Between him and David, they're going to, everybody else may be falling asleep this morning, but they'll be awake because I keep hearing their name called. But I came across Jonathan. He's one of those characters who we hear about him. It's kind of hard not to talk about David without hearing about him to some extent. But Jonathan was such an impactful person for David. Jonathan was one that was there at the right time. God put him in the place where he needed to be for David at a very difficult time in his life. He was there, and he was someone who was a true and genuine friend. A friend not like we see very often in our lives. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I want us to consider Jonathan and David's friendship as we go through this lesson. We need to understand how great a blessing it is to find a true friend. Not everyone has true friends at every point in their life. But again, as we're going to see here, Jonathan was, I guess, the epitome of a true friend for David throughout this. He was a gift of God. As you look at the name Jonathan, it actually means that Jehovah has given. And that's exactly what he was. David could not have asked for a better friend than he had in Jonathan. He was everything he needed him to be. Unfortunately, as we're going to talk about at the end of the lesson, we're going to talk about this aspect of it, but we're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 1, a few verses in there. And some people have taken this friendship that David and Jonathan had, and they've turned it into something that is sinful and homosexuality. And that's not what their relationship consisted of at all. But that's what the sinful mind of man will do to discredit godly things. They had a pure relationship. Like I said, he was a gift to David. He was true and genuine in his friendship for that. And so we're going to be talking about that some this morning. You know, throughout our lives, we're going to have hundreds, if not thousands, of acquaintances that we interact with throughout our lives. We call those people our friends. And they're not the kind of friends that I'm talking about this morning. I looked when I was getting this lesson together, and as of, I don't know, sometime this week, I had on Facebook 910 friends, Facebook friends. Some people may say, wow, that's a whole lot of people. That's what I say. Some people may say, oh, that's just a drop in the bucket. I've got thousands of friends on Facebook. But the thing about that, even though they are my Facebook friends, I would guarantee you on any given week, I wouldn't actually interact with more than about 20 of those in a week. They're my friends, but they're not my friends. And even then, those are not my Jonathan friends. These kinds of friends, we need to understand, they don't come along every day. We may, I would say that most people in their lifetime will only have one or two Jonathan friends. Genuine, true, have the relationship like David had. And if you've got those, count yourself blessed. If you've got more than that in your life, genuine, true friends, count yourself extremely blessed. Like I said, it's not a blessing that everyone enjoys. Some people go through their entire life and they don't have a friend like Jonathan. And so we're talking about a special relationship here this morning. And so I want us to not enter into this study with the mindset of how can I get a friend like Jonathan? How can I get the benefits of a friend like Jonathan? But I want us to consider how can I offer a friendship like Jonathan? How can I be a Jonathan for someone else in this world who needs me to be a Jonathan, to be a true, genuine friend? But then I also want us to consider and remember in all of this that the Lord has been our Jonathan. throughout our lives. He's been there for us at all times, whenever we needed Him. When everyone else forsook us, the Lord was there with us, and He continues to be with us by our side as we go through this life. So we're going to kind of try to tie those two things there together this morning. The first aspect of David and Jonathan's friendship is one that I want to look at, and that is one of selfless love. Selfless love. I'll be honest with you, before I really started looking closer at Jonathan, I did not really consider how much he had to give up and sacrifice in order for their relationship to be what it was. In verse 4 of our text, there is Ty read just a moment ago, it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." And so if you can put them in your mind, you've got Jonathan. He's dressed in his princely attire. And he takes off his princely robe and he puts it on his friend. He doesn't just stop there. He goes and he takes his sword off. And he takes his bow off. He takes his belt or his girdle, depending on your translation. He takes everything that would represent him as a prince. People look at him and say, well, that's a prince. That's a king to be. That's an heir apparent. And he gives it to David. So now David looks like the part of a king. He's taking everything and he's willing to sacrifice these things willingly, these symbols of his position, and to give those freely over to David. That's a picture of personal sacrifice that we don't see a lot of times today. Willing to freely give these things up. We can see the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 23. This sacrifice. In verse 17, it says there, "Thus Jonathan said to David, 'Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also.'" So here, Jonathan reveals to David, yes, you're going to be the king. My father knows it, I know it, and I'm going to be there with you. And so we see that Jonathan gave him all these things, all this, his apparel, to look like a king. But we see two things that he didn't give him here. He didn't give him jealousy. He didn't say, you're going to take over, you're going to be the king that I should have been. He didn't say, you're going to be the king and I wish that it was me. He wasn't ugly about it. He wasn't hateful about it. But what he did offer him is he said, you're going to be the king, and I'm going to be right there next to you. Not to compete with you, but to support you. That's what he was going to do. He's giving up so much more than I considered in order for David to be who he needed to be. He never said, well, what about me? Where is this going to fit me? Where am I going to benefit from this relationship? That's not what we see from Jonathan at all. He's saying, God has appointed you, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to give up a lot of things in order for you to be who God wants you to be. And so that's the kind of friend that Jonathan was for David. Again, throughout their lives, you can see that Jonathan always put David, he elevated him all times. He put David before himself in so many different aspects of his life. And when you consider it, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He has humbled himself in order to elevate us. We talk about Jonathan taking off his royal robes and lifting up David. Well, that's what Jesus did. Whenever he left heaven, he set aside his royal robes so that we could have robes of righteousness, so we could take off our filth and become something that we didn't deserve, to be raised up. And so Jesus has done the same thing for us. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we see a description of what Jesus was willing to do in humbling himself as our friend and elevating us in that way. Beginning in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, he says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Like I just said, this passage reminds us of Christ taking off his robes as the Son of God, as a king, to become a slave here on earth, so that we could put on our robes of righteousness, that we could become what He wanted us to be. Again, like Jonathan, Jesus, both of them showed a selfless love for someone else besides themselves. Not willing to hold on to those things so that they can retain their position or retain anything, any kind of power for themselves, but giving everything that was required for someone else. There's many passages here. I've got them in parentheses over here. I'm going to quickly read through those, but all of these just demonstrate the love that God and Christ, we're going to use those interchangeably today as the Godhead, that they showed for us. They demonstrate this love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. That God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3, 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that He loved God, or that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're talking about Jonathan here for a second, but let's talk about David. I can only imagine how humbling it must have been for David to see his friend, who should have been king. By all rights, he was going to be the king. But his friend, since God chose David, had to give up all of these things to benefit him. How humbling is that, knowing and looking at someone as they're, in this case, physically taking off, here's all my royal attire, here's my royal weapons, here's all of my things, and I'm going to give those to you. And to be the one receiving that, how humbling is that? To know that your friend, because he loved his friend as well, he loved Jonathan, and to see Jonathan have to humble himself in such a way, that's a humbling thing. But even greater than that, when we remember what Christ has done for us, how humbling it is to know that we didn't desire, or didn't deserve rather, for Christ to do anything that He did. We didn't deserve it, but He loved us enough. Again, we're talking about selfless love here, and that's exactly what the Lord has shown for us. He is our friend as He did those things. In Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6 there, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." That's what we are. But in all of that, Jesus gave up heaven for a time to come to be here, to be made fun of and ridiculed and mocked and blasphemed for us. How humbling that is. But that's the selfless love that Jonathan offered to David and Jesus offered to us. And we need to be thankful for that we have someone that would be willing to do that, to save someone who wasn't worthy, and to raise someone else up like Jonathan and Jesus did. Another aspect of the friendship of Jonathan and David that I want us to consider this morning is the amazingly simple and uncomplicated love that they brought to the table. Back in verse 1 of our text, 1 Samuel 18, it says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." You know, sometimes people want to take their quote-unquote friend and they want to change them to be the person that they want them to be, instead of just accepting them for who they are. And I'm not talking about allowing someone to continue on in their sin and not saying anything about it, because we don't want to make the situation uncomfortable. But if we're going to be a true friend to somebody, sin needs to be pointed out. Even if we don't want to be a friend to someone, sin needs to be pointed out. We need to love the soul enough to point out that they're in error, because their soul is in jeopardy of hell. But for our friends there, a true friend is not going to try to change you, again, apart from sin, into someone that they want you to be. I've seen it many, many times. I may have even done it, not knowingly. But you try to mold people to be, oh, if you're just a little bit more like this, I could like you even more. And we do that kind of thing. It's really an elementary kind of style of friendship. But it still goes on as adults there. But we see that Jonathan didn't love David in that way. He didn't try to change him into somebody that he wasn't. You know, to everyone else, David was really a nobody from nowhere. You know, he's just the youngest son, and why even consider him to be the king? He's not anybody special. Of course, whenever he did what he did with Goliath, well, maybe David is something. And now he's king, and so things changed like that. But Jonathan, that didn't change anything for Jonathan. If anybody had a reason not to like David, it should have been Jonathan. But he loved him with a simple, uncomplicated love, not one of envy or anything else like that. He loved him for who he was. Verse 1 says that their souls were knit together. We understand that means to tie or to bind together. And their friendship was one that wasn't just going to allow anything to cause it to fall apart. Nothing was going to cause a rift in here, even major things. It's no secret that Saul hated David and tried to kill David. He did not like him at all. But instead of saying, well, my dad doesn't like you and so I'm going to leave you. No, that's not the kind of friendship, not the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. He says, I know you are God's chosen. I'm going to be here with you, even though that means I go against Daddy. Even though it puts a rift between me and my family, I'm going to offer you the kind of friendship and love that we need to have here. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, and I've gotten way off of my notes here, but we'll get to that point that I was talking about a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the way that the Lord loves us. Again, we kind of have to keep these things together here. The Lord loves us even though we were not anything, just as David wasn't anything to anybody else. We don't have anything in us that is desirable that the Lord should love us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, Paul describes our situation here, our condition. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Alright, so we're talking about who we were. Basically, if I was going to sum up that, I would say we're worldly trash. I think that's fair enough to say. We were sinful. We were all these different things, trespasses, sins, being dead, part of the world, sins of disobedience, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, all these things that he talks about here in verses 1 through 3. But while we were like that, guess what? God loved us. We didn't deserve it, but he loved us none the same because his love is pure. His love is perfect. His love is unconditional, and then it's uncomplicated. We'll talk about the unconditional part of it here in the last point here in just a minute. But he didn't love us because we first loved him or that we deserved it anyway. Quite to the contrary, as we read earlier in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Down in verse 19, he also adds, "We love because he loved us first." And so there's no reason there that he should love us. We didn't do anything in order to earn it. But he was there from the beginning. He loved us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we also find that even though he loved us first, he's also going to love us until the end. Or through the end, through eternity there. In Jeremiah 31, he says in verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." So there's no beginning to the Lord's love. There's no end to the Lord's love. The Lord's love is everlasting. No matter what we do, he's going to love us. He's going to be there for us. And he not only says it, but he also demonstrates it. He proves his love for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated his own love," or demonstrates his own love towards us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we just read all those other five passages in the last point Real quick, every one of those, again, proves how God demonstrates His love for us. And not one of them said, because you deserved it. Because you were so righteous that He decided, you know what, for Him I'm going to die. No, every one of those says, or had nothing to do with that. There were no contingencies on there about how righteous we were, or how rich we were, how much He liked our personality, and so therefore He was the friend that we needed Him to be. None of that had anything to do with it. It's because He loved us. He has a simple love for us. He knew that we were never going to be able to love Him the way that He loves us. But He loves us anyway. He knew that we were never going to be able to love, to demonstrate our love in the way that He demonstrated it to us. But He loves us anyway. He knew there was nothing in us that merited sin, or merited forgiveness of sins, rather. But He loves us anyway. He knew that we were going to trample Him and His love under our sinful feet. He knew it. But He loves us anyway. And I think it's ironic that as simple and uncomplicated as the love of God is, I don't know if we'll ever be able to wrap our minds around the love of God. To understand why He would love us that much. Why Christ would love us enough to leave heaven. We know the why, but trying to understand that, it doesn't make sense. Why would a creator do so much for the creature? For the one that was created? It doesn't make sense. But that's the love of God. God loves us because He's God. And we've got to be content with that. It should be enough for us. While there's many today that say, yes, I'm going to be your friend, we've got to ask some questions about that. Are they willing to bind themselves, as it says that Jonathan and David bound themselves to one another? Are they going to be with us while things are good, through the good and the bad, or just whenever something comes up and there's some kind of tough thing that pops up that they go, oh, I'm not done. I'm not interested anymore. And they leave. I've had friends that done that to me. I'm with you until the situation changes and then I'm out. But again, this lesson's not about what can people bring to us. It's also about what can we bring to other people. What kind of friend are we going to be? And we ask ourselves these same questions. Am I willing to bind myself to someone else? Am I going to be there for them in the good times and in the bad? Or when something tough comes up, am I going to be the one that hits the road? Again, I call those kind of fair weather friends. I'm there in the good times, but you got it on your own in the bad. What kind of friend are we going to be for someone else? Are we going to have that simple love? Are we going to have that selfless love? But then one more point as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 18 one last time. I also want to consider, do we have that unconditional love that Jonathan had for David, that the Lord has for us as well? Back in verse 3 of our text, it says, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." If you've got the New King James or some of the other versions, instead of saying he loved him as himself, he says he loved him as his own soul. I don't know about you, but anytime I hear the scripture say something about loving someone as yourself, I immediately go to the second greatest commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself. And to me that begs the question, what does it mean to love yourself? Jonathan was a friend who loved David as himself. We're commanded to love our neighbor as himself. Well, how do we treat ourselves? How do we love ourselves? Does it mean that we're mean to ourselves? No. Does it mean that we treat ourselves badly? Does it mean that we're cold to ourselves? Does it mean that we pay little attention to ourselves or neglect ourselves? Does it mean that we are mentally and emotionally abusive to ourselves? Is that how you love yourself? Is that how you love your neighbor? Or does it mean that we look out for ourselves? That we do the best for ourselves and we take care of what we need for ourselves? We all know the answer to that. We all know how we want to be treated, but what kind of friend are we really? What kind of brother or sister are we really? And that can be humbling, that thought itself. Answering that question, what kind of friend am I really? What kind of brother am I really? Again, we talked about how David and Jonathan were bound to each other. Here in verse 3, it says that he loved David as his own soul or as himself. Does that mean that they didn't have any problems and hurdles that they had to go across in their life? Their friendship was never tested or tried? I would say their friendship was probably tested and tried more than most friendships are today. Now, getting back to that point I made about 10 minutes ago about how Saul hated David so much, let's go ahead and read about that just a little bit. Turn over to Psalm 19, or 1 Samuel 19. I think that extra hour of sleep is catching up with me here. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Again, there were so many things between Saul and Jonathan and David that caused problems. As I mentioned there, he hated him, wanted to kill him. I don't think that Dad has ever wanted to kill any of my friends that I know of. I mean, he wanted to kill me a couple of times, but to that point, the tension, I guess is a good word, that they had. Again, this would have been a prime opportunity for Jonathan just to abandon David and say, you know, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm too stressed about this. Our relationship is causing too much problem on me. It's not you, it's me. You know, that whole thing. But that's not what we see here. 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. And we're not going to read the rest of those verses through verse 7, but basically, Jonathan does exactly what he says he's going to do. He goes and talks to his father, and he tries to plead with him and spare David's life. This is all the good thing. These are all the good things that David has done. And it worked for a small amount of time. And so Saul is appeased at this time, and he's like, okay, I'm not going to kill him right now. But that's not where it stops. He continually tries to bring things back up so that he can kill him. It wasn't an easy thing for Jonathan to do in order to talk to his father that way and try to keep him from killing his friend. He wasn't just a father. He was the king of Israel. But he had the faith enough to go to him and say, you know, this is what needs to happen. I kind of think about Esther in this situation, stepping up and doing what needs to be done in that situation. We're not going to read the account I've got up there, 1 Samuel 20, verses 24 through 34. Those 11 verses right there are very interesting, and I would encourage you to read those. But that's the instance where Saul and Jonathan are sitting down at the table. And you remember, David doesn't come to the table for 2 days in a row, and Saul asks Jonathan, where's David at? Because he's wanting to kill him. And Jonathan's like, well, he asked me if he could go away, and so I sent him away for a time so he could take care of some things and then come back. Well, Saul is not—he's not okay with that answer. He's so mad because he's so wanting to kill David so badly. Remember, he picked up his own spear and he threw it at his own son, tried to kill his own son because of his anger towards David. Do you think there was a problem there? You think that Jonathan at that point might have said, okay, Dad's trying to kill me now. I need to get out of this situation. This friendship isn't worth it here. That would be a prime time to do that. But that's not the kind of friendship that Jonathan had. He was willing to put himself in so many different situations for this friendship. He didn't give up on it. It was an unconditional friendship that they had. He loved him to the end, and he was going to be there with him. Again, their friendship existed, and it thrived because Jonathan and David weren't willing to let anything break it up. Why do marriages fail nowadays? Because people give up. And they say, well, I'm done. You did this to me, and so I'm done. You committed adultery on me, so I'm done. And that's the answer instead of saying, let's see if we can reconcile this. That's the first thing that people jump to nowadays. I'm looking for a reason to get out of this relationship, and so therefore you gave it to me. God says, I hate divorce. That would tell me I need to do everything I can to avoid divorce. But that's not the first reaction of many people today. Jonathan, again, he could have said, well, I'm done. This is my opportunity to get out of this. But that's not the kind of love that he showed. As you look back at verse 3, again, in addition to the being bound to each other, it says that they made a covenant together, Jonathan with David, because he loved him as himself. Their relationship, like I said, existed and it thrived because they weren't willing to let these things tear them apart. They said, I'm going to be here. We're going to be through this, or be together through the end. I'm going to be there for you. And as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, we finally get to that point where Jonathan and David are dead. Nope, Jonathan and Saul are dead. We get to see what David has to say about that. Read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning of verse 17. And I think it's interesting, we're talking about David and Jonathan here, but Saul is dead too. And David includes Saul in his lamenting for Jonathan. In verse 17 again, 2 Samuel chapter 1 says, "Then David chanted with the lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Jonathan the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar, 'Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult.'" Verse 21, "O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. For the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty." Verse 23, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places." Notice verse 26. "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?" David has a way with words. And we can see it throughout the Psalms. And no doubt this was not the only thing that he said at this time. This is just a small portion here. But you can see the relationship that he and Jonathan had at this time. Again, one that was unconditional, one that was unending. He understood what Jonathan had done for him, how Jonathan had been there for him. And this is something that would affect him for a long time. But again, as we tie this together with the love that God shows for us, it also reminds us that just like Jonathan there was there unconditionally for David, God has been there for us. He loved us even the times when we didn't love Him like we should. He loved us even those times when we didn't respond to Him like we should. He loves us even though we sin against Him over and over again throughout our lives. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Again, humbling should be as we realize what we do to Him who loved us so much. Again, His love for us is never ending. It was never a conditional aspect there. In Romans chapter 8, we're reminded there's nothing that can keep the Lord from loving us. Nothing that we can do is going to keep Him from loving us. Nothing in this world is going to keep Him from loving us. Beginning in verse 38 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, we've got to remember that Christ didn't die for us whenever we were righteous. But He died for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were in our worst, I don't know if I say He's at His best. He is best, always. But that's what He did for us, even though we didn't deserve it. But just because there's nothing that we can do to make Him not love us does not mean that we can continue on in our sin and not expect to suffer the wrath of our Father. That's what many get wrong nowadays. They say, "Oh, Lord loves us, and so therefore I'm okay." No. He didn't say, "Continue in your sin, that grace may abound, that you won't have to worry about it, that you're not going to suffer for your iniquities." But we've told several times, our sin separates us from the Lord. And so we've got to understand that love is a bigger picture and a bigger package than a lot of people will admit today. As we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our love for God, we've already received it from Him, but our love for Him should compel us to do things. Be obedient to Him. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." God is always going to love us. The question is whether or not we're going to love Him enough in order to live for Him every day. That's the question. What kind of friend are we going to be to Him? He's the friend for us. Again, when I started putting this lesson together this week, like I said, it was just because I wanted to find out more about a character I didn't know much about. But in doing this study, again, we get a much better picture about what true friendship looks like. Again, we were reminded that we need to be that friend like Jonathan was for someone else who needs it. We need to be thankful to God if we have a friend like Jonathan in our lives. And remember that that is a blessing that not everyone has. As Proverbs 18 verse 24 tells us, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Even more important than having friends, true friends, even more important than being a true friend, again, this lesson reminds us of the amazingly selfless, uncomplicated, and unconditional love that Christ has for us. You need a friend this morning? If you need a friend, you can always find a friend in Jesus. But as we're about to sing here in a minute, we can also choose to be a friend to Jesus by putting off our sins, putting Him on in baptism, having our sins forgiven, being His friend, and having the hope that He offers to us. That is there for us this morning if we need it. But maybe you are a child of God. You've already been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You are His friend. But maybe it is you've got something in your life that needs to be taken care of. Maybe it's a private thing and you need to humble yourself before the Lord and pray to Him and ask for forgiveness. Do it. Don't put it off anymore. But maybe you need some encouragement. You need others to pray for you. You need others to be a friend for you. We need to be able to know what it is that we can be praying for you with. So if you have a need like that this morning, let us be your friend. Let us know what we can do to help you. But if you have any spiritual needs this morning, let them be known now as together we stand and sing.
They tried my Lord.